be with you. And I'm sure as you've sat through Andrew's really helpful talks this morning, if you have children or young people or you work with children and young people, there's been lots that's been whizzing around your mind about how we equip them for this world. And hopefully that's what we'll do during this short time that we have together. I'm going to think a little bit to begin with about the world that our children and young people are inhabiting, perhaps in a more focused way than this morning was able to do. And then I'm going to step us through into how do we respond to that biblically. So what are some of the things as parents, as church families, we can be doing and thinking about? But one of the questions that is ringing in our children's and young people's ears all the time, perhaps one of the most significant issues in Christian parenting and Christian discipleship, is that of identity. So who am I? Gen Z, which is basically our kind of 10 and upwards, and Generation Alpha, who are 10 and below, seemingly are all about developing independent identities. As one social commentator wrote, they're all about developing brand me. So selling themselves, presenting themselves to the world. They're taught to carefully curate their image for a socials world and proclaim their identity boldly to anyone who will listen. In their world, and I think this is really key as we jump into thinking through kids and youth and image and identity. In their world, image and identity are fluid, often experimental, and at times dualistic. So they are fluid, experimental, and often at times dualistic. Let me give you a very focused illustration of the dualism that we see. Did you know that most teenagers run two Instagram accounts? Some perhaps more, actually. And they're described as the Finsta and the Rinsta. The fake Instagram account and the real Instagram account. Now, if you're surprised by that, it's probably because you only have access to the fake Instagram account and other people are seeing the real one. And that just is a little example of how the dualism plays out often in their lives. This isn't new. We probably have heard before of our young people living with a sacred secular divide, so living in two different ways. They're quite adept at it, actually. But in issues of identity, we see this dualism particularly. And what they will articulate is that some spaces allow them to be their truer selves than others. Some spaces allow them to be their truer selves than others. So that's perhaps just a first question for us in terms of what does that look like in our families, in our church families? How are our children and young people able to express themselves? It is becoming clear that living this mercurial way isn't all it's cracked up to be, though. And the search for and development of an identity is for many, and I think this is evident particularly in the mental health crisis among our young people, really difficult. So they're finding the maintenance of this kind of identity development, identity pressure, really disorientating actually. In a lot of the research that's done around Generation Z, they describe themselves in a lot of different ways, but particularly pertaining to this, as insecure people. So I think they're feeling the pressure of having to be somebody, but as we'll see in a minute, not really knowing what that means or how to find that. And so I think, is that very small? Sorry, I'll read it out, so don't worry. I think at the start to say, for our children and young people, identity really matters. I've been talking about this probably for maybe 3 or 4 years now, particularly to youth and children's workers, but also to parents, to say, I think this is a critical discipleship issue of our day. And I suspect the fact that you're here this afternoon indicates that you know this too. And here are three particular reasons why I think identity matters. First of all, how children identify themselves determines how they will approach life. This is about their life orientation. This is setting before them what their life will be about. Secondly, and significantly, identity impacts how they relate to God. So this is about their eternal relationship with their Heavenly Father. And thirdly, and really importantly, identity impacts how they relate to themselves and to others. I'm convinced that thinking more robustly about this and focusing some of our discipleship efforts in this area will actually save our children from some of the suffering that is being endured by kids and young people in the postmodern, post-truth world. Well, here's a question for us. If you went home today and said to your grandchild or your godchild or your child or a kid tomorrow in church, how would you define yourself? If I said, I am, what would your next word be? Are there descriptions from the world or from the Word? You've probably heard, and I realize some children here may be in this category, but of children starting school in September and immediately being asked to declare their pronouns on day one of school. So obviously, and given the context of this day, gender and sex and sexuality are significant in this. I am. But it also can be much less confronting than those issues of gender and sexuality. And in some ways, that's kind of at the critical end. I want us to think through all of our engagements with kids and young people. So less confronting, but nevertheless important to reflect on what we're teaching our children about their identity and where one finds one's identity. So do they say, I am funny, I'm sporty, I'm intelligent, I'm beautiful? Do we reinforce that in them? Have we made it about achievement, personality, appearance, or possessions? What are we helping our children to think about identity as we just engage with them every day in normal conversations? And if you had this conversation with them, would they use descriptions from the world to identify themselves or from the Word to identify themselves? One of the big things for us to think about, and Andrew's already hinted a little bit this morning about this, but I want to dig a little bit deeper into it because it is essentially the philosophical air that our children and young people are breathing, is something called expressive individualism. Now, you might not have heard this term before, but you will definitely have heard expressions of it. It's a be true to yourself world. This is a phrase that was coined by a sociologist of religion called Robert Bella and then popularized by a philosopher called Charles Taylor. And the way you might have heard it is be true to yourself. Live your truth. Just do you. Follow your heart. And actually, if you listen to songs, look at kids' TV, or read kind of kids' literature or magazines, you'll see this oozing from the pages. It is everywhere. So perhaps one of the important keys to understanding where we are culturally, but more importantly, where our children are culturally, is understanding this ideology called expressive individualism. It isn't something new, but we're almost like the frog in the boiling pot. We can trace this back to at least the 1800s, that the momentum has been building, but now we find ourselves in this critical place. Right back to Rousseau, if that means anything, we can see how this started, and we can trace it to where we are now. If you haven't heard of it, I'm going to give us a little bit of a description, so don't worry. The general gist is, and this is what our kids are hearing all the time, to thrive in this world, you must turn inward to examine your deepest feelings, to discover the entirely unique and original truths about your purpose and destiny from your feelings. Now, isn't that an enormous pressure to put on anybody? Never mind children and young people. So it's all about finding it within yourself, discovering it, and then expressing that to the world. There's no doubt that this has the impact in terms of the mental health of our children and young people. And then when you think about the fluidity, the duality that they are feeling insecure, tossed about because of the pressures. Here are two quotes which I think sum it up really well, some definitions by way of explanation. Carl Truman, who is a church historian, has written two excellent books that I can really recommend to you on this. And he says, referring to EI, "The way we think about being selves in the present day, and expressive individualism particularly, refers to the idea that in order to be fulfilled, in order to be an authentic person, in order to be genuinely me, I need to be able to express outwardly or perform publicly that which I feel I am inside." That which I feel I am inside. And then another quote, "Expressive individualism is the idea that each of us finds our own meaning by giving expression to our own feelings and desires." I was chatting with some friends over lunch, and I think sometimes in Christian circles we might say, well, our kids aren't really impacted by this. You know, they're in a Christian home, they come to church. Yeah, they go to school, but it's not really impacting them loads. I think we're being naive if that's what we're believing. This is all around them. It's coming, and I'll talk a little bit about this in a moment, through our educational curriculums. So it's not just the kind of media life or their peers. It's in all aspects of life. And so they're simply being told to express themselves. Keller says, "Identity comes through self-expression, through discovering one's most authentic desires and being free to be one's authentic self." Now, it's really interesting that the kind of language of authenticity is used around this, and I think that's a question for us to have. Both what is authentic Christianity, but also what does it look like lived out before our kids and young people? Where are they seeing authentic life in its fullest? Because they're seeing things that purport to be authenticity in all aspects of life, and particularly on social media. But how are they seeing that amongst us? There is loads that I could say about expressive individualism that would be really illuminating and perhaps helpful, but we definitely don't have time. But there's one thing that I'm going to draw your attention to that I think in the context of this day is really critical for us to understand. And that is that it is forgetful of the body. That's something that's been articulated by a philosopher called Alistair MacIntyre. And I think that relates significantly to all the discussions we have around LGBTQ plus gender, gender dysphoria, trans ideologies. The forgetfulness of the body that comes with expressive individualism means that we don't really have to pay attention to our physicality, that it is simply about our feelings, our emotions, our intellect. And so I think that's very significant, and I'll pick this up in a moment for us to focus on. Let me just pause and get you to turn to your neighbor if you have one, if not, just think yourself. and see if you can identify places where you've observed this expressive individualism pressing in on your children or young people, your grandchildren, those in church, even that you've just noticed in society. Andrew talked about Philip Schofield earlier. That was actually probably a pretty pivotal moment. I think we'll look back in a few years' time and see something shifted culturally in Britain. And one of the repeated phrases that almost became like a mantra at that time was, we're glad you're able to live your truth. And so that's probably what our kids are hearing. Be true to yourself in this kind of postmodern, post-truth world where truth is subjective and relativistic. Find your truth and live it. So just have a minute or two to chat through some of what we've talked about. Think through, if you haven't got a neighbour, just take a minute to reflect. Okay, let me draw us back together. Sorry to interrupt. We'll maybe have time at the end just to have a couple of questions, but let me just see by a kind of a nod of the head. Is everyone kind of aware of this pressing in on kids and young people? Yeah, anyone think, no, I'm not noticing this at all? Okay, no. So that's the first thing. Are we concerned about it? Yes. Yes. Okay, good. Here's a question then I want to raise, and I do so kind of a little provocatively. Do you think, and I'm only giving this out to for you to think about, do you think what we do with children and young people in terms of evangelism and discipleship in church and in our home takes this into account, this world that they're living in? So let me throw that out and we'll let that hang there for a minute, and we'll move on. So the world that our children and young people are living in is a world where they are being told to write their own story. And actually some of the sayings that come around it is, write your own story, don't let anyone else hold the pen. And again, it's putting great autonomy, but also great pressure on the child or the young person. When we look at scripture, and you know, there is so much that helps us to understand the nature of children in scripture, and so many glorious things in terms of how they're made, their ability to understand spiritual things and deep spiritual insights. But we consistently see that they are those who are in need of direction and instruction. That's one of the calls, and there's lots of different ways we can do that, but that is one of the calls to the people of God for the children of God. And we see that in passages that are directed particularly to parents, but also to the gathered people of God, to the church. We see it most perhaps significantly in the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, but there is a call to teach, to direct, to train, to tell children. We also know that they are those who are presumed immature and who need to be brought to maturity. Of course, children can at times show exceptional maturity in different ways, but that is the exception. It's not the rule. And so actually, the pressure on them to write their story, to take up the pen, and to not let anyone else interfere is immense. It's immense. And I think we need to actually have loads of sympathy for them, because I think this is crushing. The pressure that the world is putting on them, that they're hearing from all sorts of different avenues. And I think we need to embrace them where they're at, understanding this world around them, and to help them. Now, one of the things, interestingly, about Gen Z particularly, is that they are anti-authoritarian, anti-instruction, so they basically don't like being told. You've probably heard them using the phrase, okay, boomer, which originally was like, okay, boomer, shh, stop talking, is kind of how they use it. Originally referred to the boomer generation because they feel like the boomer generation have messed up the world, but they're now using it to anybody older than them, so it's not just the boomer generation. So they are anti-authoritarian as a collective, but one of the things I think as the people of God, the church, and then the family, is to help our children love to learn, love to be discipled, love the prospect of growing to maturity in Christ. And I think that needs to be modeled before them as well. So not just tell them about it, but show them that. That's a little aside. Well, where are our children exposed to this? And they are, as we've recognized. We are thinking the expressive individualistic air, and then the worldviews, the ideologies, and the values that they are encountering within that. Now, I'm sure some of you will be on various forms of social media platforms. I suspect probably Twitter and Facebook are the two that would be most represented in the room. It won't surprise you to hear that that's not where our kids are hanging out. They're on TikTok, Snapchat, Be Real. They're on kind of other platforms. But you just need to spend a few minutes, perhaps on TikTok, I think is the best place to engage with this, to see the weird and wonderful worldviews, ideologies, and values that are out there. And the way that social media platforms, particularly something like TikTok or Instagram, work is that they are informed by artificial intelligence, so AI. And so they respond basically to how the child engages with the app. And so they'll give them stuff to watch, which is essentially teaching them how to think. We mustn't be naive in thinking that, you know, half an hour on a social media platform is influenceless. Now, at the same time, I don't want to be alarmist. There is much that's good about these platforms as well. But I think what we do need to realize is that, particularly with the development of AI, is that they are concerned to make people think in certain ways. TikTok, for example, at the moment is working on AI technology that is embedded in the app that responds to the dilation of the pupil in the eye so that they'll be able to gauge how you respond to what you're watching and then give you more of that, essentially. TikTok is one of the apps that you can't actually really choose what you watch. They choose for you. The others, you do have more say. But this is where they're encountering kind of some of the crazy stuff that's out there. So social media is huge. Education, I just mentioned. There are very kind of prominent activists and organizations that are active in schools to promote different ideologies, different worldviews, and definitely different values. I think now more than ever, we need to be praying for and supporting Christian teachers and governors, because this is going to be a really difficult time for them to navigate. But it is inculcated in our educational curriculum. A few years ago, one of the educational values in Britain was tolerance, which as Christian people, we would be in agreement with, wouldn't we? We want to be tolerant, generous people. But actually, we've had a radical shift in the last probably 4 or 5 years from a tolerant culture, in particularly in children and young people, to a validation culture. So now when people express themselves, their individualism, it's not just that our young people have to tolerate it, they actually have to validate it. So when someone in their class comes out in whatever form that they choose to, you don't have to just live alongside that person, you have to actively support that person. Otherwise, what happens? Well, you face being canceled. And that's where you have cancel culture at the moment. Friends, obviously, hugely significant in the lives, particularly of our teenagers. Developmentally, what happens with our teenagers is that they start to push away from their parents because they're becoming independent adults. And they're often taken by ideologies that are different, that will help them to form their identity. You know, classically, it's when people join Greenpeace or become vegans. That, you know, they begin to think independently and what is my identity going to be? And this is a really critical time for us to be able to help our young people to live into that adult life, but to do so in a way that's consistent with the gospel. And that's why actually church family and particularly friends, Christian friends, are so significant, because they can look to people who aren't their parents, but who hold the same values and worldview to guide their development. TV, music, movies, any of those particular kind of mediums, you will see much of expressive individualism in kids and young people's music, TV, and movies. And we'll pause in a minute just to get you to reflect on that. And then finally, family. I guess historically it would have been that extended families were Christians. Now it's actually much more likely that it's a nuclear family that is a Christian family, and then the extended family is not. And so even within our own families, they are encountering the contrasting worldviews, ideologies, and values. So it is everywhere. I think sometimes we perhaps have the image of it's like kind of the sea lapping at the feet of our children, like gently kind of teasing them with all these options. But actually, it's tsunami-like. That's the only way I can describe it. It is washing over them day by day by day, to the point that sometimes they don't even notice. They're surrounded by it, but they don't notice. And they're overwhelmed with the smorgasbord of options to form their identikit, authentic self. And it's really interesting, when you talk particularly to Gen Zers, so our 10 and upwards, they will say that all these things, particularly social media, television, music, movies, are places that they go to escape the pressures of this world, the pressures that they're feeling. How ironic is it that actually it's making it even more complex for them? Just take another minute then to just reflect, perhaps particularly on those topics there: social media, education, friends, television, music, movies, family. Where have you seen anything in any of those mediums that presents a worldview or an ideology or a value that is different to a biblical worldview? Just have a quick chat. I know, you've got lots, haven't you? I know. Do you want me on the question panel?
Yes,
that's fine. Yeah, totally. I just had Adam send it to me. I was like, oh, I'd miss that in all the craziness. Let me interrupt, sorry to interrupt. And just draw us back together. I'd love to hear if anyone has any examples. I realize probably we don't have a mic, but I'll listen carefully and repeat them. Oh, we do have a mic. Let's see how we go. We won't take too much time. Just anyone got an example of something that struck you from social media, school, TV, movies? Yes. So if it's on television, then it's okay. So I'm particularly popularized in the soap operas, I guess, because they represent everyday life. Yeah. Interesting. So I guess the trust that's placed in the medium of television to communicate. Thank you. Yes. Yes, interesting. So if you didn't hear the pottery throwdown, something you think would be immune from this kind of stuff. Like you want to say Bake Off, pottery throwdown, sewing bee, but it's everywhere, isn't it? And so the little boy saying when someone identified as a they, could they have them as their favorite contestant? So they're bringing up that conversation. Yeah, thank you. Yeah. Yes, absolutely. So the freedom of access, particularly to technology, to both investigate and then to self-soothe should you feel anxiety. And that's particularly what lots of social media platforms do, actually. Yeah. Great. I'm going to pause there. Helpful just to see how we're thinking a little bit. So just as you got the mic. I'm very sorry. We won't make it worthless. We'll use it in a minute. I think one of the things that is becoming very apparent for our children and young people, in a world where they're being told to write the story, write their story, they're actually expressing that they are storyless. And I think this is one of the reasons why there is a little bit of a movement around story at the moment. We're seeing it in Christian life, but we see it in the world as well. And actually, as a caution, I think I want to say, this is not actually about storytelling or the art of storytelling. This is about the story. So we need to be very careful about that. I see that creeping into particularly kids' ministry, where it talks more about telling the story, and it's the art of storytelling. I don't think that's what they're longing for. I think they want a robust story. I think Chris Wright sums it up well. He says, of this generation, there is no grand narrative that explains everything. And any claims that there is some truth for all that embraces the totality of life and meaning are rejected as oppressive power plays. I know that's true in the teenagers that I work with. They will articulate almost exactly that sentiment, perhaps using different words. And they're feeling storyless. There is no meta-narrative. That's simply just the big story that makes meaning out of life. There's no overarching story which our children and young people can engage with in order to understand who they are, where they've come from, why they're here, and where they're going. There is nothing to give purpose, order, meaning, or direction in life. And instead, they're simply left with empty stories. And what we don't want to do is give them more empty stories. Coincidentally, I think this is one of the reasons why, as a society, we're fascinated with trilogies, prequels, sequels, because actually for lots of people, they make sense of life. There are people who are marking their life by when the next Star Wars movie comes out or the next Doctor Who series. You know, they are culturally what's marking out people's lives. And so we need to think carefully about the story that we're telling and how we help our children and young people engage with it. So, in terms of the theme of the day, they need a story. We've got about 20 minutes left. I'm going to pick up four, I think, particular things that I think biblically and Christianly, as both church family and as families, we need to be thinking really carefully about in light of where we are with our children and young people at the moment. So the first thing is we need to give them that biblical meta-narrative. So meta-narrative, the big story, biblical, the story of the Bible. We need to give them a story into which they can connect their story. They don't have to write their own story. There is a story of which they are part of, and we've heard that already this morning. Teaching the whole biblical meta-narrative, which is the whole counsel of God. Now, I imagine some people are sitting here thinking, well, we do that, tick. Sunday school, family devotions, holiday club, whatever it might be. I want to push back a little bit and say, are we doing it? I think this is a particular problem that we're facing in the 21st century, perhaps because of how we do church and the prevalence of prepared Sunday school material, that we're not actually teaching the biblical meta-narrative. I think if you stood back and looked at what your kids encountered from 0 to 18 in your church families, there'd be quite a bit of Genesis, there'd be a bit of Exodus, there might be a bit of Kings because they have good stories. There'll be a whole lot of Matthew, Mark, Luke, occasionally John. And that's about it. To be perfectly honest with you, particularly in pre-prepared material. Now, I love lots of the material that is out there. I know lots of you will be from churches that don't have paid workers, that don't have people who can sit and write material every week. But I think what we need to do is think about just that picture of the 0 to 18, and stepping back and thinking, are we teaching the biblical meta-narrative? We know clearly, don't we, biblically, and we see it in Acts chapter 20, that the call is to, and the confession is to teach the whole counsel of God. That is not age-restricted. That doesn't say, oh, by the way, that only kicks into play when they're 18. Other than that, stick to the same 6 or 7 books of the Bible. So I actually think we're sending our young people out at 18 with pretty poor understanding of the biblical meta-narrative, pretty poor recognition of how their story connects with the biblical story. And so I want to pace that out as a challenge, I guess, and it's one I talk about a lot at the moment, because I think we're in a situation where we're not doing it well. I think we're probably hearing all the time, just show them Jesus. Of course that's true. We want them to see Jesus, but we want them to see Jesus through the whole of Scripture, not just in selected books. Carson has 4 things that he says, really helpfully, I think, about what it looks like to teach the whole counsel of God to God's people. And I think these apply very well to kids and youth ministry. So first, we want to show them God's purposes in the history of redemption, truths to be believed, and a God to be worshipped. Secondly, an unpacking of human origin, full redemption, and destiny. I think that's really important. When our kids think about eternity, they think about heaven, which is part of it, but it's not the whole. They think about angels, which is part of it, but not the whole. He says, a worldview must be taught that shapes all human understanding, and a savior must be taught without whom there is no hope. He says, we're to teach the conduct expected of God's people, commandments to be obeyed, and wisdom to be pursued, both in our individual lives and in the community of God's people. And then the pledges of transforming power, both in this life and in the life to come, promises to be trusted and hope to be anticipated. I love those 4 little headings, because the reality is, of course, it's not going to be possible, even in 18 years, to teach the whole counsel of God to our children. But I think probably if we step back a little bit and think a little bit more intentionally about what we are teaching, there's other bits we may include that really help orientate our children and young people. Remember, right at the very beginning, their identity helps them orientate life. And as we're thinking about identity, their identity needs to be ground into the meta-narrative of Scripture. So the first thing I think then that's important is thinking through the doctrine of Scripture in kids and youth ministry, in family discipleship, in one-to-one care of children and young people when it comes to identity. Because surely that is where, as we've heard brilliantly taught this morning, that is where they will understand who they are. That's where they'll see their God-given identity. Doctrine and Scripture. Secondly, and flipping back to what I talked about at the very beginning in terms of expressive individualism being forgetful of the body, I think we need to talk about the doctrine of the body, or the theology of the body. We are embodied people. Do we talk about this with kids and young people? I think we do when they're very little, actually. So it'd be really common to go into a mums and tots group or creche on a Sunday morning and hear the children being taught that God made our hands, our eyes, our feet. I think once we get past that, we don't really talk about our physicality anymore. We don't talk about our bodies. And I think it's really important to be talking about, particularly in the kind of philosophical era of expressive individualism, to be talking about our physicality, a theology of the bodies. And again, to think about, particularly those of you who have a remit, to think about what's being taught in kids and youth ministry. Where is this coming up? Is it coming up? How could we bring it up? How do we help families talk about this stuff at home? There are increasingly helpful resources, I think. Interestingly, some of the concerns around safeguarding have kind of pushed an agenda in publishing, where we see some books for kids, particularly around the body, but we need to be thinking teenagers as well. One of the areas I've interestingly seen this, shockingly, is on the whole issue of abortion. With teenagers. So I spoke at another Gospel Partnership's youth event a little while ago, and the whole interesting of the day was on image and identity for teenagers. And there was a question posed at one stage about abortion, and it was after a talk on Genesis 1 and Psalm 139, so pretty clear biblically about what God thinks about who we are. And how he has created us. And so the question was, is abortion always wrong? And there was a panel, but we gave a pretty clear biblical answer. The teenagers rose up in anger. They were furious with a clearly biblical answer. And at first of all, the youth leaders started to come and see us and say, we've got a bit of a problem, you know, they're not really happy with what you said about abortion. And then the young people started coming themselves to tell us how unhappy they were. Their body, their rights. And they just don't have a theology of the body. It's very separate from Scripture. So doctrine of Scripture, doctrine of the body, two really brief ones because we don't have time before I jump into the final one. I think doctrine of the emotions, which is kind of, we probably don't often talk about that. But if we think kind of into what makes expressive individualism what it is your feelings guiding you. So we've got to help our children understand their feelings, their emotions, and how to respond to them. Because the way the world is teaching them to respond to their feelings, to their emotions at the moment, is that they are always right. They are always trustworthy. And so we need to have a right perspective on the emotions. And then, just before I jump into the kind of major one, the doctrine of suffering, I think, is really significant for our children and young people in light of this world. Lots of people will kind of say, do you think we'll face persecution in the 21st century in the way perhaps that we see some of our brothers and sisters in different places facing persecution? I don't think we will face perhaps physical persecution in our lifetime, but this is our persecution. This is the persecution that our kids and young people are facing. And so we've got to prepare them to face into this. Sometimes when we think about suffering, persecution for the sake of the gospel, we think about those kind of, you know, perhaps brothers and sisters in closed countries who are facing awful atrocities. But actually, the suffering is ours if we live consistently for Christ now as well. So I think a doctrine of suffering needs to be taught to our children. I taught loads about what it looks like to raise children who know that they are strangers and aliens, exiles in a foreign land. Because I actually think that for us, we have an idol of comfort for our children and for ourselves. We want our children to be comfortable, to be safe, to be liked, and to be like others. But that's not what the call on their life is as we raise them for Jesus. It is to be strangers and aliens, exiles in a foreign land. Thanks. and to know that, let's not mislead them, but to know that following Christ is costly. And it does involve suffering. And perhaps the suffering for us in the Western world in the 21st century is standing in the face of philosophies that are harmful and dangerous and ultimately misleading to the point of hell. The final one, which I think is really important, and we don't have loads of time, but I'll throw it out there. Really important and under-taught in children's and youth ministry is the doctrine of the Imago Dei, the doctrine of being made in the image of God. Now, we, I think, get this, but I think we jump really quickly to the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of being recreated in the image of God as we've come to faith in the Lord Jesus. But from the youngest child, this is hugely significant for orientating them and giving them that identity. So again, a challenge to us. Where is this being taught in our kids and youth ministry? How often is it being taught? Is it once and then we're done? In our families, how are we helping our children to understand who they are? Particularly this passage, but then in terms of the doctrine, the whole counsel of Scripture. Let me read Genesis 1, 27 through to 31. And there'll be lots in this passage that resonates with you in terms of things that we've talked about already today. Whether it is biological sex, whether it is roles, responsibilities. Just have a kind of a moment to reflect as we read this and think about how this doctrine can shape the identity establishment of our children and young people. So Genesis 1, 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. There is evening and there is morning, the sixth day. Just take a minute again in twos or threes where you are to just reflect on that. What does that doctrine begin to do in terms of grounding the identity of our children in a world where they're told to be who they want to be, trust their feelings, write their own stories? How do we reflect on this? Just have a quick chat. Rory's just popped up. His one job. Oh, people are coming in. So let's just finish up, folks. I'm going to be around so we can talk more about this, but our teenagers will know they are the crown and climax of God's creation. They are made as God's image, which means they need to know what God is like, but to understand that. They are unique, they are dignified, they are inherently worthy and have value. They're made for God's glory, they're known. There's so many wonderful things. A couple of final quotes. This is from Mike Horton. He says, receiving one's identity from one's God through a story that one hears is different from determining one's own identity through idols that the worshipper has created and therefore controls. Our prayer has to be that our children and young people receive their identity from God through the story that they hear. And of course, then finally, we pray for them to be recreated. True imaging, Packer says, of God in Christ-like action starts with the Christ-like motivation of the regenerate spirit indwelt heart. So doctrine of scripture, doctrine of the body, doctrine of the image of God, doctrine of suffering, and doctrine of salvation. They are some of the core things I think will help us and help our children. Let me pray for us and then we'll finish. Father God, thank you so much for the folks gathered here just now. Father, we particularly thank you for the children and young people represented in families and church families. Father, we know that this is a complex and a confusing time for them to grow, to navigate their way in life. And Father, we know that equally it's hard for us to raise them for your glory and to orientate them rightly. Please would you help us to show them the beauty of your story as we see in scripture. Help us to live that beautifully as we show Jesus. And Father, we pray for your protection on their hearts and minds. Would you help them to be protected from all of the things that come with the philosophical air at this time? Help us, we pray, to reflect, to think, and to respond as we teach and train and disciple our kids and young people so that we might glorify you and build your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.